Well, first of all, I want to say it's really nice to be here. When we left Trenton this morning, I don't think there was a breeze there, was there, Helena? We didn't feel a breeze. We get out here in a country, and it's just so relaxing, and what a nice place to just to fellowship and to discuss some of the wonderful truths that are set forth in the Bible. First of all, I want to bring the love of our Grand Rapids Ecclesia as a collective group. And individually, I bring the love of my mother and sister, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, Brother Ben and Sister Harriet, of whom wanted to be remembered to you individually. So I bring the love from the class as well as from the first, who are up in years and who are very, very close to many of you people who have been in the way for many, many years. So as Brother Qualick indicated, the topic that we selected, we thought would be very appropriate out here in the country. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And so when I was asked, I thought, well, if it's going to be out in the country and it's going to be in God's beautiful unfinished earth, this is one that I think I'd like to try to do. And for those of you that might not be able to read it, this is our text this morning. It's taken from Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. We did substitute one word from the scripture, if you want to look it up. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, where the scriptures say, "Go to the ant, bee, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her bread in the harvest." I think one word that we should clarify right now is this word sluggard. When you think of sluggard, we're thinking of something that is lazy, something that possesses a great amount of laziness, idleness, do nothing, if you will. And so during our remarks this morning, we're going to liken this sluggard with one of the bees that are within a literal hive. We've developed our thoughts into three major areas this morning. First, we're going to bring out some comparisons and traits of a literal beehive with our Christian walk. And I think there's an awful lot of object lessons in it for us as we compare our Christian walk with some of these, the community and the literal beehive. So there's some good lessons for us to make comparisons. Secondly, hopefully and prayerfully, there'll be some ways to develop our characters as new creatures as we reflect on the unity of a hive. There's a certain unity that goes on within a literal beehive. And thirdly, how the Holy Spirit helps and influences our lives in the narrow way as we develop or attempt to develop our transformed walk. So as we said, hopefully we'll be able to bring out some of these lessons that will be helpful to you and I. As a brother said, the topic is the miraculous beehive. And I think that we'll have to agree that it is miraculous when we analyze and we explore really what goes on in the literal beehive. It really shows, the honeybee really presents us with a beautiful picture, a most significant picture of the household of saints during the gospel age. There was a man by the name of Maeterlinck. He was a researcher of bees, and he did a lot of work with them. He researched in his book the following. He found that these bees display an intelligence that is in many respects superior to any other creature outside of man, with a possible exception of the ant. Many men have devoted their lives to the study of this little creature, and we certainly know a lot about them, but there's a lot of things that we do not know about them as yet. In his book, he mentions that bees have an instinct or an intelligence that motivates them in doing many different kinds of activities. He says they possess a spirit of the hive, which the law of God is behind. So first of all, if we go into the background, first of all, of a hive. In a real active hive, we know that the whole life within a hive centers around a queen, the queen bee. She is the ruler. Not the dictator, but she's the ruler. It's not as an individual, but as an office. Now, an average hive consists of a queen, one queen, seven or eight princesses, several hundred drones or males, 9,000 eggs, 18,000 larvae. Now, larvae, that's the early stages after they hatch, right after they hatch. That's the larvae. 36,000 nymphs, immature insects, and 70 to 90,000 unfertilized females or workers. In someone's work once, I read that it's approximately 144,000. I can't prove that, but I read there's 144,000. So now this life in the hive is extremely well systemized, it's well ordered, and it is, as we said, highly efficient. Every worker, that is the 70 to 90,000, they go on day after day after day, and they perform their work willingly and ably. And I am emphasizing this word work. They know what it is, and they really do their job faithfully. 70 to 90,000 of these little creatures. They know what to do, what's expected of them. It's not exactly known why they know what to do, but they don't need a boss. They just go on and perform their tasks, their own work. There's a competent police force, yet there seems to be no head to the organization. Every bee, including the queen, seems to miraculously be subject to the spirit of the hive. As we said, honeybees have a sophisticated and an elaborate communication system. And we're going to elaborate on this shortly. Because it's a known fact that they can alert each other when they're in danger. They alert one another when they find another food supply, a source of fruitage. And they certainly communicate because they get their job done beautifully, as we'll develop these thoughts as we go on. In fact, some of the latest research in the 50s found that in this, it's the question has been asked, how do they communicate? And some research that has been done as late as the 50s found that these bees, these honeybees, as well as other species, secrete a substance which is known as pheromones, P-H-E-R-O-M-O-N-E-S, pheromones, I should say, pheromones. This word, as we said, was coined in the 50s, and basically, in precise terms, this pheromone is a substance that is secreted by one species. In this particular case, it's a bee, and it seems to stimulate a specific response in another species. And that's been, as we said, researched out in the 50s. So it's believed that this is how they're able to communicate, through this secretion from this particular gland. Isn't this the way we communicate? Aren't we supposed to be good communicators too? To communicate one with one another? The church certainly is going to have a precise means of communication, because when you analyze the kinds of responsibility the church is going to have to do, they're going to have to be good communicators. They're going to have to realize what work has to be done, the restoring, the bringing back, etc., etc. So as we said, everything in the hive is centered around the queen. She is the mother of all. She lays all the eggs. She never leaves the hive. All her life, that is her responsibility, to lay thousands and thousands and thousands of eggs. That's her full responsibilities. Now, contrasting to that queen, the drones or males do no work. It's a little bit different than the human species, isn't it? I'm not saying women don't work. I'm saying we're not let off the hook. We have to work. The drones are lazy. They're like the sluggard. They have no sting. And it seems from the research they're only produced and tolerated solely that a queen or a princess may have a group to choose a mate. And after this mating is done, they die immediately. the work is all finished for these drones. So it seems like a rather insignificant role. The unfertile females or workers, on the other hand, are divided into several groups. Each one has a specific responsibility to do. First, there's what we call the queen's bodyguard and helpers, who sees to it that she is properly cared for. That is the queen. Then there's the nursemaids who look after the eggs so they develop properly. Another group that feeds the larvae and nymphs. That's the immature adults. Another group are called the honeycomb and cell workers. Another group are called the housekeepers who keep the hive clean and free from dirt. And then there are the guards or police force who watch the hive from foreign intruders or potential enemies. And finally, there are the honey gatherers and honey storers whose duty it is to gather, store honey for future use. And as we said earlier, there's between 70, in a typical hive, there's between 70 and 90,000. Now, a few side points on the bee. I found these points to be quite interesting. There's one researcher in Europe that took it upon himself to follow one honeybee. And he counted, I guess we have to believe this was in a book, he counted that this one bee went to 640 flowers in one day. 640 he came up with. Okay. In his finding, he also showed that these bees show what we call flower fidelity. They didn't go from a thistle to a clover and to an apple. They didn't do that. They stayed within their own flowers. This is what the researchers found. In fact, I also read Aristotle, who was a Greek philosopher. He evidently liked bees or something, too. He observed the same thing I read, where Aristotle observed that these bees show this, what we call flower fidelity. They stick within, they're consistent, they stick within within their own flower. In other words, there might be a vast flower field right out here, clover field, and sometimes they fly right over it to get to another flower and to complete that work first before they come back to the clover. They're dedicated to their work. These workers work so hard, their wings, the tips of their wings, actually break off, and they eventually fall to the earth in the doing a service, doing a work. They work so hard. And in a lifetime, the research points out that a typical honeybee collects about a half a teaspoon of honey in a lifetime. Another interesting side note was that to make 1 pound of honey, bees have to travel 14,000 miles to make 1 pound of honey. That's like 3 times from New York to Los Angeles. To make 1 pound of honey, this is how far they have to travel. And their average speed is about 12 miles an hour when they do this. They can fly faster, but that's the average speed. So what we're trying to suggest here, brethren, is that they are really performing a service. They carry all they can. They do all they can. And they're faithful until they die. They can't work any longer. And so, how do we work to store up a lasting treasure? How do we do this? Bees are most unusual and interesting in their positive control over the development and destiny of each egg. All eggs are the same when they're laid, but they can be developed as unfertile females or drones or princesses. All depends on how the egg is fed and nourished. In other words, the caring. So, can't we liken this also with us today in the church? All members must be fed. They must be nourished with a word. Must work together in groups to survive. We're social by nature. We need each other, and I think that's indicative of what's happening here today. I think this is a beautiful setting. you brethren feel the importance of meeting together, fellowshipping together, bumping elbows together, and growing till a task is complete. And that's why I'm sure we have conventions and get-togethers as this. Another interesting character, I think, worthy of our consideration, and that is in that of self-sacrifice. It seems in a hive, in the spring, a new generation develops, the hive becomes crowded, and when the hive becomes self-sufficient, the old bees begin to swarm and leave for a new home. But the interesting thing is, they again begin to prepare and provide for those that will come after them. All the intricate construction of a well-ordered beehive, all the honey they have worked for so hard is left behind. They leave their possessions behind for someone else, for the new young bees, and not for themselves. And you know what? From every observation, it seems that they do this joyfully and willfully. They don't do it begrudgingly. Another interesting side note, during this swarming, this day is referred to as a national holiday. There is a day when these bees will absolutely not sting. I'm sure if one's flying out among some of you, you know, the natural thing to do is go like that. You want to get them away. They're going to hurt you. They're going to bite you. I don't exactly like them either at times, but when I see they perform such a beautiful work, they are actually, if we leave them alone, they're very harmless type insects. And I know there's a lot of stories about the killer bee and stink and all of that. There's a lot of things that I think we have to unlearn about them that are, you know, in our on a television and the paper, you hear about these things every once in a while. So during this holiday, you can pick these little things up with your bare hands and they won't sting you. It's a fact. They will not sting you. And I think all this, dear brethren, depicts the very beautiful picture of the new creation, appropriate picture of the new creation, the power of the Holy Spirit, or force that, or intelligence that directs the efforts of the new creation. This is what is invisible, yet this is what motivates us and causes us to grow in Christ-likeness, as we grow in the narrow way. Christ, likewise, as head, operates through the same Spirit. It's our Lord and only our Lord, with His Holy Spirit, that enlightens us, and through His Word, that a heavenly award is available. Everything that goes on in us as new creatures are concerned comes from the Holy Spirit from God. This doesn't mean through an organization, but a Holy Spirit of God. This is why the Scripture tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote that. If we don't do this, we will lack proper direction. We will lack proper understanding. We will then seek our own desires. And as the Scriptures admonish us to do, we must be filled with His Spirit at all times. Maintain a line or a fountain of life. So when our capacity grows, our access to this fountain will be very active. And brethren, you and I realize that there is no limit. There is absolutely no ceiling, no endpoints to this Holy Spirit that is available to us. The degree of spirit we possess is determined by our capacity or our capability of receiving this Holy Spirit, and by how we keep the channels of communication open for a continuous flow. Matthew 7, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I'm sorry, Luke, that account is in Luke 11:13. I'm sorry. That's the parallel passage to it. Luke 11:13. We have a scripture that's appropriate for this point. Talking about the Holy Spirit that God offers to us, Heavenly Father. The 13th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew reads, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I think that's a very beautiful scripture. Yes, the Father is willing to give this Holy Spirit to us unquestionably for our asking. So then we probably should ask ourselves, what then should limit the amount of Spirit we possess? What keeps us from being filled with this overflowing? I believe, dear brethren, that it lies only in our own capacity and readiness to receive it. I repeat that. It's only our own capacity and readiness to receive it. So it puts it on us, doesn't it? It lies within ourselves. Our Apostle Paul, when writing the statement to be filled with the Spirit, undoubtedly had this fact in mind, that we are leaky vessels. Therefore, we must go to this fountain on a daily basis in order to be filled. And another note to consider along this vein is that we have the scripture that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all. But we oftentimes do not mention that we also have one mother common to all in the new creation. And as far as we know, we're the only ones that realize that we have a mother. And who is this mother? The prophet Isaiah addresses this point in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were digged. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you." So then our mother is the original Abrahamic covenant pictured by Sarah, as the scripture suggests. She represents the free covenant, or the promise given to Abraham long ago. She's represented in the promise, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Galatians 3:29 also supports that thought. Galatians 3:29. We read, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So likewise, brethren, the queen is the mother of the hive and not the ruler. She simply represents the promise of seed or children for coming blessings. Now, it's not our intention here this morning, brethren, to take every little tot and tittle and try to liken it to us as human beings. Try to fit everything in the Bible with bees. That isn't our purpose. But I think it's for a few of the traits that these bees possess, I think they stand out for good object lessons for you and I. So, it seems there are no uncertainties as to the kind of duties that each bee does and has to perform. No one seems to know why each bee knows what to do, how to do it, exactly how much. As we said earlier at the onset of our remarks, there's been much study and much research done on it, and we know a lot about it. But I think we have to agree that there is much divine providence involved. And I can support this thought. Brother Tony and I were communicating with one of his neighbors last night, and he was interested in bees. And Tony knows I know a little bit about bees because I have a 15-year-old son, John, who likes them very much, and I'm going to share a few thoughts a little bit later on this. But as I was explaining to this elderly man who lived alone, one of Tony's neighbors, as we were communicating and talking about it, he brought up the idea. He says, it certainly sounds godlike, doesn't it? He saw all these locked-in kinds of things in that beehive. And the more we talked, and I think he said it twice, didn't he, Tony? He mentioned the word, and we said, yes, it is. It is very godlike. That's the whole purpose of it. It's of God, this beautiful spiritual beehive, or literal beehive, that we can draw spiritual lessons from. So it's not the kind of egg that the queen lays, but by how it's placed in the hive, and how the nursemaids watch over the cells, etc., to give the proper food and care in the desired end. And isn't this true with our own development in our Christian walk, that the kind of care that we receive, the chastisement sometime, the trials, the tribulations kind of thing, that's what really helps us grow in our Christian walk. And you know, it's so important that this beehive functions properly. Last year, when our son first expressed an interest, we went out and bought what we call a foundation hive, along with one queen and 3 pounds of bees. We got it started in the spring. We fed it some sugar water to get it going before the flowers were out. And it seemed to be functioning very, very well. Suddenly, about midsummer, when it was supposed to start collecting honey, as our son explored inside this hive, he found that there were very, very, very few bees. We could not, something happened to the queen. We don't know if she died. We don't know if the nursemaids gave the eggs the wrong kind of care and thus produced all drones. And, you know, drones are lazy. And if you have drones, it's a worthless hive. We went to the bee specialist and he said that, he says it could be a number of things, a freak of nature, and that does happen sometimes. So then our son had to start over again this year, this spring, again with a fresh batch of bees, one queen, along with 3 pounds of bees, and he examined it last week, and honey is being gathered. He's ready for the second story of a beginning hive, so it looks like this is a well-ordered and a functional type of hive. So I think we can liken this again with ourselves. Those of us that are striving and aspiring for the high calling, which we all should be, we can't become part of the bride if we don't work. We can't be like a sluggard. We have to put the effort into something. We have to perform a service. We have to sacrifice. This is what we have to do. We have to be energetic and active. And so likewise, our Heavenly Father also predetermines the character necessary for each new creature to develop properly. Those things arranged through His Holy Spirit, His environment, His experiences, and other providential leadings. And one thing about it, He doesn't force us to do it. He doesn't coerce us to do it. It's on us. We have to, the burden of responsibility is on us. We have to prove ourselves worthy. There must be a wholehearted effort on our part, a sincere desire on our part. Paul addresses this point in 1 Corinthians 12:18, where he says, God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. And so, the scripture shows that God is the one who has control over the new creation. And so we, as participating and cooperating ecclesias, likewise must be remembered and must be reminded that, as in the past 2,000 years of church history, that the Lord really overrules when we make the wrong decision, at least at times. And so likewise with the bees, as already mentioned, there's different stages. There's first the egg, there's the larvae, there's the nymph, then there is finally the fully developed bee. And one thing that's terribly important, we can't make any discernments on what the actual egg or larvae is going to be until it at least reaches the nymph stage. In other words, we can't look at the egg and say, hey, that's what that egg's going to be. We've got to be very careful on that, because we can't make any discernments whatsoever what the larva will result. But by the time the development reaches this nymph stage, that's the young adult, then there are definite indications or predictors in which we can apply to know what the outcomes are going to be. And it seems that these stages of the bee also parallel the stages of the new creation. The egg, we feel, is illustrated by the stage of begettal, when our hope is set on possibly attaining joint heirship with the Lord in a queenly station. Secondly, there's the larva. We think this corresponds to the quickening, or that part of life and activity of the embryo new creature, when food and exercise come into importance. Again, at this stage, there are no ways yet of determining the marks or character. But by the time this third stage arrives, this nymph stage, we know what future can be predicted and what's in store for that creature. This would be illustrated by the transformed state in our development as embryo new creatures, the time in development when our minds, the renewing of our minds take place, and those who reach this level are the ones who can partake of the strong meat, those who do not need just the milk of the word, but those who have acquired the deeper things of God, the deeper insights of God's plan and purpose. And so the Christian development has been compared to a race course. And when you think of a race course, you're always thinking of the starting point. You're thinking of the quarter marks, the first quarter, the second quarter, and the third quarter. And then the other is the finishing point. The finishing point, or reaching your goal. And so this nymph stage, we feel, compares to that third quarter mark, or that advanced stage in the Christ-like development. And so it is likewise with the spirit of the hive that causes the bee nursemaids to work out the proper development of eggs, of the larva, of the nymphs. And so it is with God's Holy Spirit working in us through the various agencies that we come in contact with, that brings about our development. And again, Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, addresses this point. Romans 8:14, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And then going on further into the same chapter, verses 28 and 29, reiterates this point when we read, Apostle Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, brethren, the scriptures indicate the last course that brings the crucial test and fitness to you and I, and that is of our endurance. Those striving cannot back off. We might think sometime that we've reached the mark. We might say, well, I've studied so many hours a week, I've reached my goal, I have arrived, so to speak. But I think we might not always develop all the elements of the God likeness. So I'm talking about myself, too. I certainly have to watch for this. But until a goal is actually reached, there is a possibility for failure. It's those with endurance, with that end, that will be given a crown. A honeybee works to death literally in a lifetime. That's all this honeybee does. It's 70,000 to 90,000. That's all they do is work and work and work, gathering honey and nectar. They die performing performing a service, as we mentioned earlier. They work faithfully to death. Apostle Paul certainly knew this when he reached this goal. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the Apostle Paul had tremendous insight into the future, looking ahead all the time. And so, likewise, the time came, however, when he could actually and did say the following. And this is in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He again wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, what the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." So how important it is to watch our development as with the bees. It's so important that you have a functionable and a well-ordered and systemized hive, with the proper care and the nourishment, the spiritual food, there awaits a crown for us. Any egg that is laid may become a princess if the right food and conditions prevail, or under other conditions it may become also an unfertilized female or a drone. And as we said at the onset, drones play the most insignificant role in the community of the hive. First of all, they're lazy, as we said, like the sluggard. They only feed themselves, they're greedy, they're careless, and they're indifferent to the attitude, the welfare of the hive. And again, shouldn't we watch this too? Aren't there some lessons in there for you and I? So in this effective and efficient community, these drones often, after the new queen is chosen and mated with, they're surrounded by the workers and destroyed. And so in our study of the Lord's Word, we learn that there are also three possibilities for everyone begotten of the Spirit, depending on the growth and development in Christ's likeness. Peter addresses this point in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, which he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Those are the points that Apostle Peter certainly feels important. And we should not fail on those things. A second possibility is that, you know, the scriptures say that we have to study to show ourselves approved. That's another very important aspect of our growth. And, you know, we are, at the end of the age, we have all these wonderful helps. The volumes and the concordances, the Bibles and the reprints, we all have these wonderful tools and aids to help us along. And if we are not diligent in partaking of this food available from the Holy Spirit, then I guess we can say we're not doing those things that are essential for your and my growth. To become a queen bride, we could lose out. And that takes us to that third possibility, that there's only one class left. Only the fate of the drones are suggested. And again, a scripture that addresses this point is found in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 1:9. Where the scriptures relate that they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Pretty strong language, isn't it, brethren? So we have all these beautiful scriptures that certainly offer as real positive guidelines. So when Mr. Maeterlinck made his research with bees and said that bees contain and display an unusual intelligence more than any other creature outside man, with a possible exception of the ant, I think we can make this an analogy at this time as we observe their habits. So it seems to become evident that the wisdom is not for self-preservation, but with full view of the future aim ahead. They store up for winter months ahead, and also for a new generation coming in that will occupy that hive. That means self-sacrifice, brethren. That means sharing, a lot of giving, doing for the new generation. They are obedient to the spirit of the hive. So likewise, as the scriptures indicate and teach, the class that obeys the leadings of the Holy Spirit, the class that follows the Lord's footsteps of self-sacrifice, also displays that kind of wisdom that excels the wisdom of all other classes in the world. And we certainly do know that all classes do not display the same amount of wisdom. And that's where it comes, where you and I come in. I think it's awfully important that we consistently use self-analysis on ourselves. You know, it's always easy to use the scriptures and point to the other person, but if we apply them in our own lives and have our characters reflect that these things have been internalized, we'll pay dividends. Be a wonderful witness, too. So we have to try to seek and follow in Jesus' footsteps. A course of action that is much higher than any that can be obtained in the world. And theirs, of course, is the wisdom that the Apostle James talks about. The wisdom that is not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. And you probably know the scripture well. In James 3:17, we read the following. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. Again, a good scripture that we should consistently dwell on. So when one possesses or displays the kind of heavenly wisdom, he sees a vision far off, a restored, righteous, and happy world, as the bees so beautifully depict in their community. One who is willing to give up the glory like Christ, who is willing to come down and suffer and die. So those who follow in his footsteps display this same kind of heavenly wisdom of self-sacrificing, self-denial, and those who strive to fit themselves in God's arrangement will be part of that arrangement. But we must remember that God's arrangement is perfect. We as imperfect creatures have to fit into that arrangement. God isn't going to alter his arrangement for us. We have to change to fit into his arrangement. So if we're going to assist in that great work of restoring mankind, we're going to have our act together in earthly Zion to be part of heavenly Zion. This class, like the bees, look to the future. They look to the blessings of all mankind and to those who are willing to make much suffering. This is the wisdom that the Apostle James talks about, that he says is the principal thing. So, brethren, as we said a couple times before, the little honeybee, unfertilized female, literally wears its wings out, gathering and searching for nectar. From millions of different blossoms of fruit, trees, plants, flowers, they carry pollen from flower to flower so we can have fruit, so the flowers can cross-pollinate, etc. And without them, it's a proven fact that we can have no fruit. In fact, many of the farmers around us now are buying hives, or they're paying beekeepers to come in to bring their live hives in there so they can get a better pollinization of fruit. And they're even cooperating more and more so they don't spray during those crucial times during the day when it can alter the health, you might say, of these little leaf creatures. So without them, as we said, we could have no fruit. While doing this, honeybees also have what we call flower fidelity. We talked about that early. They know which the flowers, they stick within their own flower when they're working over a particular one. It says also in the research that they can identify a flower as sweet, as sour, salty, bitter, etc. And we likewise, aren't we supposed to have and be able to discern these kinds of maybe salty experiences, bitter experiences, sour experiences, etc. They make discernments. We likewise should make discernments and be attuned to these things in our Christian walk. We must learn, the expression says, we must learn the bitter from the sweet. So the lesson for us is that we should work in obedience to the dictates of the Spirit. We will store up sweetness from flowers, usually spoken up as the trials and the tribulations, along our way, though covered with thorns. And so, in concluding, boy, this is going a bit longer than I thought. We must have started a little bit later. Thought I had this down by now, Brother Qualick. I think it's I'll try to summarize just a few things. These bees also have to live in two worlds. One world that we're very familiar with is the kind of world we're living in today. It's what we call the world of light. The valleys of sunlit flowers, the meadows, the open valleys, in an open world of flowers gathering nectar. Like today, it's beautifully outside. It's a beautiful day. But they also must function in that teeming, dark, inside beehive. Total darkness. And they have to do this very systematically. If you observe a literal beehive, you'll see these little creatures coming and going just like that, bringing honey and going back and forth. It's like a well-systemized O'Hara airport. It doesn't seem like they have any collisions there either. They just seem to do everything systematically. The queen, the princesses, the nymphs, etc., etc. And how beautiful this picture is. And when you examine and pull out one of these frames, you see, we went to the Malinowskis a couple of years ago and attended the state fair, and we saw a beautiful arrangement of the cellular structure of a perfect honeycomb and the cellular structures and just the beautiful artistry of these creatures that these creatures perform. And so, shouldn't this also be in our spiritual walk? We should be very busy. We should be very active amidst many around us. And in summary, we in our lives, we need the pollinization of experiences. We have to bump elbows, trials. This is where the polishing and the tooling and the chiseling comes in. Because if we don't, in order to bear fruit, you have to go through some of these things. If there's no fruitage, there's no development, there's no crown. So as co-workers, we are interested in laying up nectar, which is a lasting, permanent treasure that comes from the fruit of the graces of the Spirit. That one sweetness, that one fragrance, that one enriching whole, that one spirit, that one mind, summed in one word, love. The Scriptures state that love is the fulfilling of the law. The Scriptures state that that love is the end commandment. The Scriptures state that love tested and approved is the goal for which you and I should strive. As we are living at a time of the end of the age, and we certainly see things intensifying, don't we? So let us, brethren, possess the spirit of the bees. We should toil together, fellowship together, communicate. We got to be good communicators. Care for one another's needs. Put the fruits of the Spirit on, as the Scriptures could suggest. And we know from our Heavenly Father that it pleases Him, and it will lead us to a permanent treasure. So in closing, when it says, the scripture suggests to go to the bee, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her bread in harvest.
Thank you, Brother Eugene. We sure enjoyed the topic of the miraculous bee and their hives and how they correspond with the truth and the working of the many facets of the Heavenly Father's guidance in our way and in the manner that he has chosen for us to endeavor to follow in the footsteps of his beloved Son.